sing an awful lot, but we always get somebody asking us to sing something or another. And I hope you don't get tired of it or grow weary of it, but we enjoy making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. And we enjoy trying to help people, and sometimes a song is what it takes. Sometimes people hide a song in their heart, and it helps them in times of trouble and in times of struggling. Amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight into Judges chapter number 19. Judges chapter number 19. Probably one of the most troubling passages of Scripture in the whole Word of God is found in the account right here in Judges chapter number 19. And the succeeding chapters and the things that are happening. And as I was reading this, God just said, this is a picture of the world in which you live today. This is America. Its wickedness and its evil has just sprung forward. You know, when God destroyed the world, when he destroyed the Antediluvian world, the world before the flood, he didn't destroy it because of sin, because he hadn't sent the Savior yet. He destroyed it because of the products of sin. Amen. He destroyed the world because iniquity had abounded. Evil was running rampant. You can say, well, then wasn't that a result of sin? Yes, but sin always brings death about. If he was going to destroy the world and totally destroy the world because of sin, Noah would have died too, because Noah was a sinner. And though he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible makes it clear that the reason that he destroyed the world was because men's hearts were so evil. And the imaginations of their minds. We talked about this in our men's group the other night. We was talking about the things that we just go on in our mind. I've told the adult Sunday school class many times, and I probably maybe preached on it, you know, most of the sins that I commit are sins that never get beyond here and here. That's the problem with humankind. We don't deal with sin when it's here. And we let it manifest itself. We let our imaginations, and Brother Steve did a real good job about bringing that out the other night. We let the carnal and the sinful imaginations run rampant. And then we see the products of sin. When a Christian allows sin to run rampant in his life, eventually sin will overtake you. When a church allows sin to dwell within its midst and to dwell unchecked and unheeded and blatant out-and-out sin to go on, God cannot bless it. When a nation allows sin to proffer and to go forward and does everything that it can do to hinder godliness, that nation cannot prosper. That nation will be hindered because of the products of sin. Such is the case in Israel. As we read and as we study and as we see Israel, we see the many times that they have walked close to God and they have been near to God when they have realized of their sin and they have repented of their sin and confessed, and God in his mercy and grace has forgiven them and has in some instances poured out retribution upon them for the sin that was in their lives. We see as we study through the book of Joshua and read through the book of Judges how those people who walked close with Joshua and had seen the old folks and had seen what happened in the wilderness and had some of those adults had lived in Egypt itself and had come out of Egypt and possessed the promised land, but their children and no doubt their grandchildren after them heard and they seen the things that had happened. When God approached Gideon and set up the mighty man of valor, You know, you're going to go down here and you're going to fight the Midianites and you're going to defeat them and you're going to have victory. Gideon said, how can this be? And he said, because of the power of God. And Gideon said, we've heard about these things, but we've never seen them. We've heard about what God has done, but we've never witnessed them. I believe I brought that up the other night in our men's meeting. It's time that our young people get to see God work and God deal like they haven't seen before. And as we come into the narrative, the story, the account that we have now, it's one of the most troubling passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. Many probably have never heard of it. Many probably have never read it. If you go online and you type in this passage of Scripture and you look up a sermon on this, you won't find a sermon on this. It's so troubling, a passage of Scripture. It's the story of the Levite and his concubine. How many are familiar with the story of the Levite and his concubine? There's a few of you. Just to bring you up to date, a Levite had taken a woman to be his concubine. And after a short while, she run off and she run back to her father's house in Gibeah. She was in Bethlehem. And he went and he fetched her and he brought her back and got delayed on the way, but to make a long story short, as he was traveling back, he turned into Gibeah to find shelter for that night. His servant wanted him to go into Jerusalem, which at that time was occupied by the Jebusites. But he said, I'll not go in to that bunch of ungodly people. I'll not go in and dwell amongst them tonight. I'll travel on a little farther. Though the day is growing long and the night is quickly approaching, I'm not going to go and dwell amongst the tabernacles and the tents and the houses and the homes and the cities of the ungodly. That's the way God's people ought to be. Amen. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the ungodly. And he passed on and he came to Gibeah, which belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And he turned in there and he, his servant and his concubine would have spent the night that night in the street, for no man asked them into their house. It was required and it was considered an obligation of a man in that day. If you've seen a stranger passing by, to bring them into your home and to give them a place for the night and food to eat and to make them as comfortable as possible and send them on their way. But the Bible says no man asked them into their house. But by chance, there was an old man that came from the field. And as he came from the field, he saw this Levite and his servant and his concubine sitting there on the street side. And he said, you new around here? Why are you sitting out here? They said, nobody has asked us into their house. He said, come and just come home with me and I'll take care of you. They said, we're all right. We got enough stuff to take care of ourselves. He said, no, I won't have it. You're going to come home. You're going to come and stay with me tonight. And as he went to the old man's house, the old man took care of him like he was supposed to do. But it wasn't long before word got out that a stranger was in town. A stranger had come into the old man's house. And just like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels of the Lord went down to the house of Lot and dwelt there among him, the men of the city, they came and they began to beat upon the door and they began to demand of the old man that he send this stranger out. You see, they were Sodomites. And they wanted to violate this man who had come under his roof. And the man said, "Not so. I'd rather give you my daughter and his concubine than to give you this man." And they said, "No, we don't want that. We want the man." But they sent the concubine out. And they took the concubine. And they mistreated her. They abused her. They violated her. You know, that's just what sin does. It violates us. It abuses us. Until it destroys us. And she died at the threshold of the old man's house. And the Levite, he gathered her up and he took her home. Now in verse number 29, I'm going to pick up our text for this evening. A horrible, horrible story. An ugly, ugly picture. And when he was coming to his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her unto all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, "There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day." Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. In chapter 20, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God. 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, "I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us tonight to the throne of grace? just the signs of the times, and it's just the way things are. We're going to have to deal with it and go on, or we can do something about it like they did here in the days of the judges. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought of putting away sin. I want to restore America. I want to see America back to where she was years ago when God wasn't a curse word. God was a byword. Amen. When God wasn't the last resort, he was the first resort. When God didn't take place, second place to some other God and some other deity and some other nationality. Praise God. I'm glad when God was the one who blessed America. I'm glad when America was one nation under God. And praise God, until we get back to that place, God is never going to be able to do anything for America like we want to see it done. And until we get to the place where we deal with the sin that's in America, we're never going to get to the place where God will bless America. Because the psalmist said that the eyes of the Lord was too holy to even behold sin. Amen. God don't just accept sin. We might accept sin. There's things at work we're forced to accept whether you want to or not. There's things in the public place that we're faced to accept whether we choose to or not. But until we deal with sin, and until we realize that we can't allow sin to go on in America the way that it is, I feel sorry for these little ones sitting here in this church tonight. Everywhere you hear preachers preach today, you hear them talk about the fact that we believe there's a time is coming when we're not going to be able to freely stand and preach the way we do today. Preacher the other night up state line said the same thing. Putting away sin. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent them into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak your mind. I tell you what, if America is going to get past the place where it is in sin today, we got to take ownership of our sin. Amen. And before America is ever going to take ownership of her sin, praise God, the church is going to have to take ownership of hers. Amen. And before the church can take ownership of hers, the church member, the family that makes up the local assembly is going to have to take ownership of your own sin. And say, I realize that I'm not living the life that I should be. I'm not living as close as I should be. I've allowed a little breach in my life. You know, we allow the little things to go on. And we don't deal with them. We overlook the little things. It's just a little thing. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. Over in the Song of Solomon, it says it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. Amen. It was just one little city in one of the littlest tribes. I think Benjamin was the smallest tribe. Of all the children of Israel, what was the big deal anyway? If they want to do that down there, let them do that down there. We used to have that mentality. If they want to do that in California, let them do it in California. Well, guess what? Now they're doing it here. We say, well, if they want to do that in New York, you let them do that in New York. Well, now they're doing it here. Amen. If they want to do that in that church, let them do that in that church. Guess what? Now we're doing it in this church. Amen. You say, what? I don't know. We let little things go that years ago would never have been tolerated. You don't believe that? Welsh Tract Baptist Church, one of the oldest Baptist churches in the United States of America, right outside Newark, Delaware, right on 896. Go online, and you can find the minutes from Welsh Tract Baptist Church. You can find the list of discipline that took place in the church because of sin. Such sins as unfaithful attendance to the house of God. Such sins as behavior unbecoming a Christian outside of the house of God. They put them out, they disciplined them in the church. They took ownership of their sin. What I'm trying to say is we've got away from looking at sin and seeing sin for what it is, and we let the little sins go by. We excuse the little sins. It's time for us to take ownership. If you want to see a change in America, it can happen. It can happen right here. It can happen right in you. Amen. How do all these great revivals that we read about ever take place? Started with one person. Amen. Started in one heart and one life. One individual that took ownership of their sin and got their life right and got revived. You say, well, preacher, I'm a good person. Over in 1 John, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar. And guess what? God cannot lie. Not only does he not lie, he cannot lie. So if you're looking at yourself and say, well, preacher, I'm all right. There's no sin in me. You need to reexamine yourself. Amen. You need to reexamine your life. And you say, well, I don't know why he preaches like this and preaches about sin. But because we don't deal with sin. We need to take ownership of it. The psalmist said, you know, I confess my sins and I confess my iniquities. And God forgave me. Guess what? He wants to forgive you. But he wants us to take ownership of it. We need to look at America and quit making excuses for what's happening outside the doors of this church. And we need to take action. We need to get involved. And we need to get worried about what's happening on the outside and quit making excuses. Well, you know, it's just the government. That's what the government says. That's what the government does. Hogwash. It's sin. Amen. Amen. Politicians are afraid to say it. The church is afraid to say it. My lands, we're afraid to call anything what it is anymore. A drunk ain't a drunk anymore, he's got a disease. A drug addict's not a drug addict, they got a disease. A gambler isn't a gambler and just throwing their money away, he's got a disease. Now let me tell you what he's got. They got sin. Amen. Amen? Call it what it is. Amen. Let's take ownership of it. Amen. Let's not go in the world and let the world placate us. Amen. You work in any federal place or any place that's got federal funds, and they'll beat you to death on all these regulations, won't they, Sister Mary, Brother Jim? Amen. Tanya, Brother Steve. We got to listen to the mess all the time. Man, they had something happen a few years ago, and they had, Amtrak's IG down there. They had federal marshals down there. They had everything going on, and they made us, it was labeled the Perryville incident. What happened in Perryville? And we had to go back all through this indoctrination again. And you got to accept this, and you got, I don't have to accept that. I don't have to like it. I might have to deal with it because of your rules in the workplace, but I don't have to approve of it. Right. Amen? But now they're to the place to where if people are speaking out and, you know, expressing their feelings, their personal feelings, on Facebook, people are getting fired just by expressing their personal feelings because sin has done run rampant. Let's call sin what it is. Let's take ownership of it, and let's say that. And let it just start with me. I can only speak for myself. Let us start with me. I'm going to take ownership of sin, and I'm going to call sin what it is, and I'm not going to make excuses for sin, and I'm going to seek God's face and say, God, I need your forgiveness. And God, if I see sin in my church, Lord, help me to deal with it, whether it's in an individual, I don't care who it is, let me deal with sin when I see sin. Let me take ownership of it. Lord, when I see a sin in my home and in my family, help me, Lord, not to excuse it, but take ownership of it. How's a nation going to get revived, and how's a nation going to turn again to God if we don't take ownership of our sin? It's never going to happen. Amen? Amen? Now, this isn't to beat you down. This is just to help you to realize where sin brings you to. This is one of the ugliest pictures, the ugliest narratives in the Word of God. It's one of the hardest to deal with. But look what happened when the Levite sent the parts out. He chopped that woman up. Now how gory and how gross is that? He chopped her into 12 pieces and sent her unto the 12 tribes. And they said, man, we ain't never seen anything like this before. What's going on? You know what? The world ought to look at us and say, we ain't never. They ought to be able to see the church today in America and say, we have never seen anything like this before. The church is standing up, and the church is taking ownership of the sin that's in America, and the church is calling sin, sin, and it's no longer sugarcoating the messages. I'm going to have to quit preaching so sweet. Amen. And covering things up. And preach harder about sin. But look at what they said. We've not seen anything like this before. And then in chapter 20 says, then all the children of Israel. Amen. Then all the children of Israel went out. And the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord and Mitzvah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Now, I want you to see something. It wasn't just enough that somebody took ownership of the sin that was going on in Israel. People got concerned about it. They got involved because of the sin that was going on. They heard that there was something that needed to be done. They heard that something horrific had happened, and they seen the testimony of this woman's body that was chopped up in pieces and sent to all throughout the land because there was something so horrible that happened that people had to stand up and take account and take notice, and they took action. What's it going to take? That's what I wonder. What's it going to take? Cecil County is quickly becoming one of the biggest hotbeds of drug activity in this part of the country, not just in the state of Maryland, in this part of the country. They call areas of Aramingo Avenue up in Philadelphia. I've worked up there. It's a bad, bad place. That's where all the drug deals and all the prostitution and everything goes on. There's parts of Elkton right now that are referred to as the little Aramingo. We don't have to look to our nation's capital. We don't have to look at it. All we got to do is look outside the doors of our church. Amen. And see what's going on. The horrible picture is painted for us. I doubt to say there's not a family here that's not touched in some way. If it's not in your exact immediate family, it's in your extended family somewhere with drugs, alcohol, prostitution, homosexuality, something of some sort. But what's it going to take? What's it going to take for us to get involved? What's it going to take for us to get on fire and see our church filled up with people that need to hear the Lord? to see our church going out into the mission field and ministering unto people and just telling them about Jesus. I believe in witnessing. I believe in getting a hold of people, but we're so afraid to tell anybody that we're a Christian anymore. We're so afraid of what ridicule we might take. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to take action and get to the place where we have a genuine concern about it enough to where we're going to do something. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said that there's something we can't do. How many times have you prayed lately and asked God to help America? How many times have you prayed lately and asked God to just bless your church and help your church to be a lighthouse and a witness and a life-saving station along the side of the road? How many times have you prayed for this pitiful old preacher? I'm not much of a preacher, but praise God, it's not about me. It's about the one I preach about anyway, amen? But when was the last time you was concerned enough about what was going on that you preached for the power of God just to fall upon me? It said all of Israel, they were concerned. Something was happening. It was heinous. It was horrific. Sin was running rampant someplace and was doing horrible things. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Go ahead, Brother Jim. And turn from their wicked ways. God said, I'll hear from heaven. But I tell you what, repentance ain't going to start out in the drug field. Repentance ain't going to start up in the homeless camps. Repentance ain't going to start down at Amtrak. It ain't going to start down to the proving ground. Repentance ain't going to start in Marietta. Wherever else you might be, until it starts in God's people, until God's people get a hold of this thing and get concerned enough to get involved and to take action. And the first place we need to start is on our knees. The first place we need to be is asking God to just take me and cleanse me and use me, make me a vessel meet for the master's use. He said here that they all gathered up from Dan all the way in the north to Beersheba, all the way in the south, from Gilead all the way to the east, from there all the way to the sea. They gathered together in one place for one reason. And I tell you what, if we get our hearts and minds set in one accord, that we want to see God make a change and make a change in us as individuals, make a change in our church, make a change in our community, and make a change in our nation. Praise God. It can happen, but we got to get on the same page. Amen. And we got to get concerned and get involved. He said, tell us what happened. He said, now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. They didn't do nothing about it. Then said the children of Israel, tell us how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth unto Benjamin. I and my concubine to lodge, and the men of Gibeah arose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me and my concubine. Have they forced that she is dead? And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. He said, behold, all ye children of Israel, give your advice and counsel. This sin it's in this little town. This sin is in this little place. This sin is malignant, and this town is ripe with it. Sodomites are trying to take them in, and they force this woman until she died. And sin is just running rampant, and sin is having its heyday, and everybody's just doing what satisfies the flesh. And he said, what are we going to do about it? Well, what are we going to do? We can't let sin continue. If we allow sin, one little city, in one little tribe, what's it going to hurt? One little sin, in one little life, what's it going to hurt? Let's bring it down to you. Amen. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I don't confess it and I just allow it to go, the Lord don't want to deal with me. I've got sin in my life. The apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, your glorying's not good. He said, don't you know that a little leaven and leaven at the whole lump? Those that don't know what the leavening is, how many don't know what leavening is? Anybody here don't know what the leavening is? How many's afraid just to raise your hand because you don't want everybody to think? It's like the yeast that they put in bread to make bread rise. Just a little bit goes a long way. Just a little bit goes on and on and on and can keep multiplying and will keep growing. That's what sin does in our life. One little sin might seem so insignificant. Looking over one little thing might seem so harmless. But before you know it, if you're willing to tolerate that little sin, you'll tolerate another little sin. We've tolerated and we've tolerated and we've tolerated, and look where it's got us. Look where it's brought us. The old Levite said, what are we going to do? He said, they've committed this lewdness. They committed this horrible sin in Israel. And what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to deal with it. We're going to see it for what it is. There's no such thing as a little sin. Does the Bible categorize sins? Sin is sin. Whether we figure it's little or massive, sin is sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, and sin isn't pretty no matter how we try to make it pretty. It's not pretty no matter what face we try to put on it. He said, a little leaveneth the whole lump. If we don't deal with sin, sin will grow. If we don't deal with sin in Gibeah, the next thing we know, sin is going to multiply itself and it's going to rear its ugly head in another city and in another town and in another place and in another tribe. And then before you know it, it's going to be somewhere else. And that is what has happened here in America. There were places we didn't care if the sin went on there as long as it was there, but now it's everywhere. I don't care where you go. You go down in the back hollers of southwestern West Virginia and Virginia, Kentucky, and you think they're so far removed from all the things that are going on in this world. You know what you find down there? Same things that are going on right here. You go to the city, you know what you find out? The same things that are going on right here. I remember the first time I took my wife to the city. Went to Philadelphia and seen, wasn't looking, just there, but just seen a real life prostitute. And it just shocked her. I can't believe people actually do this. That was, how long have I been at, 35 years ago, about. Had to go up and deal with some things at corporate offices up there. Well, it wasn't just a few years ago. We was riding through Elkton. She looked at me and says, is that what I think it was? Amen. It's real. It's not far removed from us. It's not someplace else. Sin doesn't just stay over here. Sin won't be satisfied until it wholly consumes. Sin will not be satisfied until it totally destroys America, till it totally destroys the church, till it totally destroys the Christian life. Sin is never pretty. And no matter what face people put on it, sin is always ugly. And unless you want ugly growing in your life and growing all around you, you better make a choice. You better choose to deal with it. And all the people arose as one man. Let me tell you what. When a church can get unified, God can do a lot through it. Amen? When a church is unified, God can move in a mighty way. And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house." They made a choice to deal with sin. You know, I'm not up here preaching because I know somebody's involved in adultery. I'm not up here preaching because I know somebody's out here dabbling in drugs, or somebody's a closet alcoholic or something. I'm just preaching because it's real. It's relevant. And it applies to each and every one of us. A little leavening will leaven at the whole. A little sin in one life can destroy a whole church. Your chain is only as strong as the weakest link in the chain. Amen? A church is only as strong as its weakest Christian. A Christian is only as strong as its weakest, most vulnerable, easiest place to be tempted. And if we don't deal with it, we hinder the cause of Christ. They considered that this is important. There is sin in Israel, and this sin must be, how many think sin needs to be dealt with in America tonight? Amen. There's sin running rampant in America. They were concerned enough that they didn't want to go home. They said, "We'll not go to our tents, and we'll not turn away until we deal with this thing." How many know that that there's sin in somewhere in this church? There's sin that needs to be dealt with. Some heart, some life. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. You say, "Well, it's getting awful personal." Sin's a personal thing. Dealing with sin is a personal thing. Peter said, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." God's people got together. God's people got in one mind, in one accord. God's people said, "It's time that we take action, and we'll not go home until we deal with this. We'll not turn back until we deal with this. We'll not quit until we're done with this, or done dealing with this." It wasn't the other nations that come in and sent missionaries into Israel to do it. Israel had to do it. Who else is going to do it if God's people don't do it? Amen. Peter said, "It's time. The judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And listen to this. This next verse has always just sometimes made me just run cold. Listen to this very, very closely. "And if the righteous scarcely make it, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We're so wrapped up in our salvation, and we're so confident that nothing's going to happen, that we take it for granted. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus is able to take the blackest, darkest, vilest sinner and save them to the uttermost. I'm glad that the grace of God is so sufficient that it would reach down to the lowest depths of the lowest pit of depravity and bring the worst sinner up out of that place and save their souls if they call upon Him. And I'm so sure that that is what He has done for me, that I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But if the righteous shall scarcely make it. Do you see how thin that line is between those who are saved and those who are on the way to hell? We boast and we brag and we get so wrapped up. And I tell you what, Jesus is worthy of boasting about and bragging about. But I need to be reminded of how close I came. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 80 years. And your mama and your daddy and your grandma and your grandpa were all devout Christians. In the space of time, if we scarcely make it, we're scarcely saved. How fragile our world is. How fragile our church is. How fragile our lives are in regards to sin. It's a horrible picture of a horrible thing that needed to be dealt with and taken care of. But God's people had to determine that they was going to do that. God's people had to take action and choose to put sin out of the nation of Israel, out of their midst. Concerned enough to forsake everything else. You know why our judicial system is the way it is anymore? We blame it on the judges. We blame it on the lawyers. We blame it on the courts. That couple that was killed up here in Fair Hill, that one guy they arrested, he had a rap sheet this long, had been convicted or been tried for murder and released on technicalities and all this junk. You know why that happens? Because we're so busy that we don't take the time. Used to be you had something that horrific happen in a community. People would take off work and they'd go to the court. And when a judge that gets elected every so many years is sitting there looking at these people and said, now, you know, these are the good tax-paying citizens of this community. These are the people that are going to vote me back in office if I do my job right. You know, these are the people that I represent. They would act differently. They would move. They would work differently. It's a fact. Amen. If Christians would get more involved and get more concerned and do more in their own lives, in their own church, and in their own communities, we could see God do something amazing in America if we take sin away. Sister Mary, would you play something tonight softly?